That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the canons of Dort, we have been looking at the subject of human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. We've considered human corruption in Articles 1 through 5, and then in these last weeks, we have been looking at conversion to God and the way it occurs. We've seen that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That was in Article 6. In Article 7, we looked at God's freedom in revealing the gospel. God is not obligated to give the gospel to any, to preach the gospel to any, and yet he does. He brings that gospel to many. And as that gospel goes forth, as we saw last week in Article 8, there is a serious call of the gospel, a genuine call of the gospel, in which God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. And he also seriously promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. Now, you would think that with such a great salvation offered to us, that all would come, that all would come to Jesus to find rest for their souls. But of course, not all do. So how do we explain that? Is the gospel insufficient to save? Is Christ, who is offered through the gospel, in the final analysis, unable to save? Or is God, who calls people through the gospel, ultimately powerless to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or to put it another way, can those who reject the gospel and the call of the gospel blame the gospel for their rejection? Can they blame Christ? Can they blame God? I would have come, but the gospel wasn't for me. I would have come, but Christ wouldn't have me. I would have come, but God didn't choose me. God didn't elect me. Who's responsible for rejecting the call of the gospel? Well, that's the question that Article 9 seeks to answer in the Canons of Dort. And as we read that article just a few moments ago, we can clearly see that this article summarizes the teaching of Scripture that those who reject the call of the gospel cannot blame the gospel. They cannot blame Christ, who is offered through the gospel, nor can they blame God, who calls them through the gospel. They were called by the gospel. Christ would have them. God made known to them that it is a pleasing thing to Him that those who are called should come to Him. Those who reject that gospel call, then, have no one to blame but themselves. And that's the point that Jesus makes in the parable of the sower, as the Canons of Dort allude to that at the end of the article. And it is to that parable that we want to turn our attention for a few moments together tonight from Matthew 13. Notice the way this parable is introduced in verses 1 through 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Our text opens with Jesus going out of the house and sitting by the sea. It's a small detail, and yet an important one. Here is Jesus deliberately leaving the confines of a house where only a limited number of people can gather and hear what he has to say. And now he deliberately goes out to the sea, sits down by the sea where a large number of people can gather and hear what he has to say. In other words, we're reminded here, even before the parable begins, that Jesus is not unwilling to preach to large crowds. In fact, he deliberately seeks them out. We're told that great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down while the people stood on the beach to listen to what he had to say. And then we're told that Jesus told them many things in parables. Well, what is a parable? The definition I learned as a young child of a parable is simply this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there are many more nuances to that, which we could get into, but for our purposes tonight, that's a sufficient definition. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this is the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus speaks in parables. We'll see why in just a moment, but here in Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles open yet, you can just scan down through the chapter, and you'll see that Jesus tells many parables in this chapter. In fact, he tells 7 parables, and all of them have to do with the kingdom of God. Tonight, we're going to consider just the first parable, the parable of the sower. We read it there in verses 4 through 9, and the story simply goes like this: a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The story is straightforward enough, but there are a few things that we need to note as we begin looking at this parable together. In the original Greek, Jesus begins the parable with a word that we don't find in our English translation. He actually begins the parable with the word, behold, look, listen, pay attention. He's calling them to pay attention to what he is about to say. And the very first thing to which he turns the attention of the crowds, the very first thing to which he turns our attention is the sower. You see that there in at the end of verse 3. A sower went out to sow. Literally, in the original it says, went out the sower to sow. And so as our attention is being focused upon the sower, our attention is also focused upon his action. He is the one who goes out. The sower goes out. He takes the initiative. He is not passive. He is an active person. Everything in this story begins with his action. If the sower doesn't go out, there's no story. If the sower doesn't go out, there's nothing to tell. If the sower doesn't go out, there's nothing to say. If the sower doesn't go out, there's no seed to be sown. You see, the entire story is dependent on the sower going out. And notice why he goes out. He goes out to sow. That's the primary task of the sower. He's not there to do anything else but to sow the seed. Keep that in mind as we make our way through the passage tonight. The focus is really entirely on the sower. Well, as he sows, this is what happened. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and snatched them away. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. They sprang up quickly, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they quickly withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Still other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And while there are these various responses to the sowing of the seed, we do need to notice two things that are the same in each one of these instances. And the two things that are the same are these. The sower is the same, and the seed is the same. The sower is the same, and the seed is the same. And again, bear that in mind. Jesus ends the parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. The story begins and ends with the command to listen. To listen, to pay attention, to listen to the words. Well, after Jesus tells the parable, the disciples come to him in verse 10, and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? This was a new way of speaking for Jesus. As I said, this is the first time Jesus tells parables in the Gospel of Matthew, and the disciples can perceive a shift in the way that Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and they wonder why. And Jesus gives the answer, verses 11 through 13. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. The disciples want to know why Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and the first thing Jesus says is, to you, to the disciples, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to others this gift has not been given. And he follows that up by saying that to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Commenting on this passage, R.C. Sproul said this answer in verses 11 through 13 drips with the doctrine of election. And you see that here, knowledge of the kingdom of heaven is a gift. It's a gift that is given. It's a gift that no one deserves. It's a gift that is entirely God's to give. And he's obligated to give it to no one. There is no one to whom he needs to make known the kingdom of heaven. He gives it to some, not others. Those to whom he gives it as a gift of grace. Those who do not receive it simply receive what they deserve, which is justice. And all of this, Jesus says, is in keeping with Scripture. Notice his quotation there in verses 14 and 15 from Isaiah the prophet. You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. This comes from Isaiah chapter 6, right after Isaiah is called to go forth among God's people to preach the word. And God says, I'm sending you forth to a people who will not hear, a people who will not see, a people who will not receive, and yet you go and preach. And the fulfillment of these things is taking place now in Jesus' own day as Jesus preaches to them. There are those who hear. They hear the words, but they don't understand. There are those who see. They see Jesus. They see him preaching and teaching, but they don't perceive. Why? Because their heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have closed. And here's the result. They do not see with their eyes. They do not hear with their ears. They do not understand with their hearts. And so they do not turn. And so they are not healed. In other words, all of the blame is on them. They prove the hardness of their hearts by not listening, by not turning. The rejection of Jesus in his gospel, which has already been seen in the previous chapters of Matthew's gospel, if you were to go back and read the chapters just prior to this one, you'll find that there are people already who are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is making it very clear that this is no surprise to him. It's not that he didn't preach well. It's not that he didn't call people to come. You might remember the end of chapter 11 where he says, come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The blame then is not on Jesus. The blame is not on the gospel he preaches. The blame is entirely on the part of those who did not come, who would not come. The blame is on the part of those who prefer weariness to rest. Well, what about those who do come? Can they take credit for their coming? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Those who see with their eyes and hear with their ears are blessed. And they didn't bring this blessing upon themselves. This blessing was given to them as a gift of grace. A gift that wasn't owed to them. A gift they didn't deserve. And yet, a gift God graciously gave to them. And what a gift of grace it is, verse 17. One commentator said the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 10 through 17 as to why he tells parables is to forbid an interpretation of the parable that would give credit to the soil rather than to the sower for the reception of the seed. Those who receive the gospel receive it by grace. Those who reject it can only blame themselves. And this becomes all the clearer as Jesus explains the parable further now in verses 18 and following. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. And again, we want to note just two things here before Jesus gets into the explanation. Notice again the emphasis on hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. Reminded with all of these emphases upon hearing and listening that faith indeed comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, it's through the very preaching of the gospel that Jesus calls sinners to himself. By the very preaching of the gospel, he makes dead bones alive. By the very preaching of the gospel, he takes away our hearts of stone and grants us hearts of flesh. That's why Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes in Christ. And so the emphasis is on hearing. But then notice also what Jesus calls this parable. He calls it the parable of the sower. Well, the parable records for us the different types of soil upon which the seed is sown. He doesn't call it the parable of the soils. He calls it the parable of the sower. And again, remember what we saw at the outset of this parable back in verse 4. The sower went out to sow. The focus is on the sower. And Jesus emphasizes that now in verse 18 as he calls this parable the parable of the sower. Again, we need to keep that in mind as we look at the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 19 through 23. And here's the explanation of the parable. The earthly story has been told. Here is the heavenly meaning. There are those whose hearts are hard and who do not receive the word. The evil one comes and snatches it away. They can't blame the sower. There are those who receive the word with joy, but then fall away when tribulation and persecutions come. They can't blame the sower. There are those who receive the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. They can't blame the sower. And then there are those who hear the word and receive it and bear fruit in varying degrees. And in that fruitfulness, they give thanks to the sower, because without the sower, there would be no fruit. Again, the point is simply that there are those who reject the gospel and have no one to blame but themselves, and there are those who receive the gospel, and as we'll see next Lord's Day in Article 10, they can take no credit to themselves, but they give all the glory to God. So what is the take-home for us in a passage such as this? Well, certainly, what a privilege is ours to hear the preaching of the gospel. What a privilege is ours to know that the sower is pleased to go out and sow. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. None of the soil deserves the attention of the sower, but the sower goes out. None of the soil deserves to receive the seed, but the sower sows the seed among all. And by means of that sowing, he gathers his elect. And so certainly as we look at a parable like this, one of the appropriate questions to ask of ourselves tonight is simply this: what have I done? What have you done with the gospel? Do you believe it? Or has it been snatched away from you? Did you receive it with joy, but then when life got hard and tribulations and persecutions came, you gave it up? Or did you receive it, but then the cares of the world became too many, and you were led astray by the deceitfulness of riches, and it was choked out among you? Or did you receive it with joy, and is it producing fruit in your life 100-fold, 60-fold, or even 30-fold? What have you done with the gospel? Have you turned? Have you found healing in Christ? If not, it's your own fault. God doesn't make you an unbeliever. Christ doesn't prevent you from coming to Him. The gospel doesn't say to you, Christ is not for you because you are not one of the elect. The gospel is clear. Christ is clear. God is clear. Come! That's His command. That's His invitation. That's His summons to each and every one of us. Come! And we need to be abundantly clear on this. God will have you. Christ calls you. The gospel says to you, come. And so this is certainly an appropriate question to ask of ourselves after we consider a parable like this. What have I done? What have you done with the gospel? Do I believe? Do you believe? Again, it's not the question, am I elect? Are you elect? But do I believe? Do you believe? Because you see, if you believe, then that's evidence that you are elect. Because you wouldn't believe unless God had first chosen you. But remember the focus of the parable. Yes, there is this part of the parable that deals with the different responses, the different soils, and the ways they respond to that gospel call. But don't forget the point and the focus of the parable. The focus and the point of the parable is on the sower, on the one who goes out and sows the seed. And so, an even more appropriate question to ask tonight, as we hear the gospel preached, and especially tonight as we come to the table, is that great question which that beautiful hymn asks. We're going to sing it in just a few moments, but listen to those words, how sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? You see, that's the great question, isn't it? Why was I a guest? Why would the sower sow that seed in my heart? Why would he give the gospel to me? Why was I a guest? And the hymn goes on to reflect on that question even more. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And you understand what's behind that question. I'm no different than anyone else. You're no different than anyone else. I don't have any more right to the grace of God than you do. And none of us have any right to that grace at all. Why then was I made to hear your voice? And the answer is given in the next verse. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. It's all of grace, isn't it? And it's only by God's love that we come. And so what's the response when we understand that it is all of grace, that it's all the work of the sower and none of our own? Well, the response is recorded in the next verse. It's an evangelistic response. It's a desire to see that gospel go forth to the nations, to see the seed sown throughout the world. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send your victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. And again, you see the emphasis there on the victorious word of our God, this word that is preached and proclaimed, this word through which the Spirit works, conquering sinners, comforting saints, bringing us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to see that word go forth and to see God bringing the strangers home. And then it's not only an evangelistic response, because salvation is not an end in itself. The response ultimately is to see the glory of God, because the glory of God is an end in itself. And so the final stanza, we long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may, with one voice and heart and soul, sing your redeeming grace. All the glory goes to God and to God alone. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we thank you that it has pleased you through the proclamation of that word, and specifically through the proclamation of the gospel, of the proclamation of Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, through the preaching of Christ, that you are pleased to bring sinners salvation. Father, we marvel that you would sow that seed among us here tonight once again. And for many of us, you have sowed it nearly all our lives long, and we thank you for the great privilege that we have to hear the gospel proclaimed. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that your Spirit would work mightily in and through the preaching of that gospel to take away our hearts of stone and to grant us hearts of flesh. That the trials and tribulations and persecutions of life, that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and even the efforts of the great enemy of our souls, that none of these things would pluck away that seed or cause that which grows to wither and die away. But instead, O Lord, that we would bear much fruit, giving all the glory to the sower, giving all the glory to Christ, and to your sovereign grace by which you have called us and made us alive. And so, Lord, as we come to the table tonight, we don't come because we are any better than anyone else. We don't come claiming any worth in ourselves, for our worth is only in Christ. Indeed, let us be mindful even as we come to the table tonight that we come here because of our weaknesses and because of our failures and because of our sins. We are beggars, this is true. But oh, what we receive here as you give us yourself, as you share with us all the benefits that are ours in Christ. And so nourish and refresh our souls unto everlasting life here at the table. And may we go forth in the strength of this gospel food to serve you and to give all the glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.